We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. For those who are able to do this, I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word this morning. We're going to be reading just verses 13 and 14. And if you've been with us through the series, you'll see just how loaded these verses are. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Keep alert. Stand firm in your faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I invite you to be seated. We're going to be dealing today with two words, one that should be somewhat familiar to you, and the other one, if you've been here through the series, you'll know how to define it, but you may not know how to define it if you haven't been, so we're going to do our best. So the first word is the word fickle. Do we use that word anymore? Did you use it last week in a sentence? Fickle. It means that the loyalties shift. A person who is really passionate about baseball one day, and then the next day really passionate about bowling, and then the next day really passionate about vanilla ice cream, and the next day really passionate about Rocky Road. There's just no stability to a fickle person. Their emotions and their desires and their loyalties are constantly, constantly shifting. And you've noticed, if you've been with us through this series in 1 Corinthians, that the Corinthian church was a fickle church. It was an emotional church. They loved spontaneity. They were following their own spirits and their own muses, but they were fickle. They were easily blown about by every wind of doctrine, by every deceitful and well-spoken word. They were just not a firm and strong church, and that's why Paul is trying to talk to them here about how they might avoid in the future the perils of their past. Fickle. For Paul, the heart of Corinthians is that the church should be rooted in love, but the problem with using that word in English is that love is a fickle term in English. In English, love is used equally about salsa and about people, about television shows and about countries, and it can shift and change. You might really love Lost. Did anybody watch Lost when it was on? Everybody loved Lost until the last season. Then everybody hated Lost. Love is a fickle, fickle term in English, but it's not that way in the Bible. The Bible was not written in English. The actors in the New Testament did not speak with British accents. God called the Jewish people to follow him. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. The New Testament, because of the nature of the Roman Empire, was written in Greek, but Jesus probably spoke in Aramaic. These are other languages from other times, right? And the word here, love, is agape in Greek, but don't get too bogged down on Greek and think you know what agape is, because this is rooted in Hebrew, because these are Jewish people who have to speak in Greek, the way that if you're Chinese, you have to speak in English. The way that if you're Indian, you have to speak in English, because English is the language of the day and the dollar is the currency of the day. So you're forced to learn it. That's the way the writers of the New Testament were. They had to learn Greek because that was the language of the Roman Empire and they were the biggest game in town. But they thought in Hebrew. And the Hebrew word for love is chesed. And chesed is as far from fickle as you can be. Chesed is loyalty, steadfastness. My word is my bond. Chesed. And not just to say it, but to mean it. So we have to, today we're going to be wandering between fickle and chesed. And I think I have an opening illustration that will help. But it would help me if you knew who Andy Kaufman was. Does anybody know who? Okay, if you don't know who Andy Kaufman was, he was a comedian ages ago. If you ever watched Taxi, and some of you are going, ages ago? Yeah, ages ago. Sorry, folks, I don't know what to tell you. But if you watch Taxi, he played Latka on Taxi, if you remember that old show. He was a performance artist. He was a comedian who pulled jokes on the audience. And he thought it was funny if he tricked the audience, and the audience didn't always think that was funny. And I'm going to show you a clip from a biopic that was done on him. Jim Carrey stars as Andy Kaufman, in which he did this little sleight of hand trickery to a college campus. who thought they were coming for a comedy show and got something different. I'm going to show you this clip, and I want you to be looking for fickleness and chesed in this clip. See if you can identify it. There's not a lot of chesed, but there's a lot of fickleness. But see if this works out.
Thank you. It's really great to be here. We're going to have a great show tonight. A really good one. We're going to start by singing some songs.
Do vodka. And,
yeah.
And,
vodka.
What?
And we're, vodka.
Wait. Excuse me for 1 second.
They're asking for it.
I'm actually British. And though I dabble in clowning, I do find it so boorish, so American. I prefer the fine arts. Henceforth today, I am going to grace you with a reading of one of the greatest novels ever written, The Great Gatsby by F. Scott Fitzgerald. In my younger and more vulnerable years, my father gave me some advice that I've been turning over in my mind ever since. Whenever you feel like criticizing anyone, he told me,
Vodka!
Just remember...
Ceaselessly into the past. The end.
All right.
He read the whole book. Can you imagine? They tell me that Jim Carrey is so kind of a method actor that he actually insisted on reading the whole book for that scene, which must have taken hours and hours. I mean, it's not a long book, but it's pretty long. So you saw the fickleness, right? So when they didn't get what they wanted, most everybody left. That's fickle, right? You saw Andy Kaufman was fickle. Because they thought that he was giving them a comedy show. That's what they bought tickets for. But he decided to change it because he didn't like their attitude. That's fickle. Did you see the chesed? It's that one guy, right, who goes, yeah. That guy was coming for Andy Kaufman, and he was staying for Andy Kaufman. No matter what he got from Andy Kaufman, he was sitting in that seat, and he was going to listen to Andy. That's chesed. There aren't very many people like that in the world. Most people are only as in as they do the cost-benefit analysis of what they're getting out of it. Now, part of the problem for that scene is that they were sold one thing and they got another. Sometimes that happens in the church too, where folks come and they think they're getting one thing and they get something different. Part of it, I think, is the way that we set up the sanctuary. If you were a non-Christian and you came in and saw seats set up this way, what would you think was going to happen? A performance, right? I mean, if there were tables in front of these pews, you'd think it was a classroom. But without the tables, if there were cup holders in each of the chairs, you'd think maybe a movie theater. But set up like this, it looks like we're going to have a show. And everybody's pointed right up here. So there are people who come in and they think, entertain me. I mean, isn't this the setup, right? And if it's not very entertaining, or if people don't get exactly what they want, then they move on to the next church for the better show. If I ever got what I wanted, I would have I'll never get this, don't worry, I didn't even propose it here, and I'm not going to the church that does this, but I would love, there's a movie theater, I mean, a performance theater up on the North Shore, well, down, I guess, on the North Shore of Massachusetts, and I can't remember the name of it, but they do Shakespeare plays there, and I've gone a number of times, and it's completely in the round. So all the chairs are absolutely around the stage, which is in the middle. And I always thought that would be really the best way to do worship if we really care what the Bible says. Because it says that God has promised to be in our midst, right? Not in front of us, but in our midst. Wouldn't it be great to sing all to the center? And then we got to get the musicians out and put them in the back singing through the audience so that we're not singing to them. And, you know, wouldn't that be great? No, it won't be great. Nobody will ever do that because then I'd have to preach like this, you know? That's true. I do that already. It will work for me. It'll work for me. So part of it is that we don't know what we're supposed to get when we come in here. And there's a sense in Corinth that they didn't quite understand what the whole Jesus thing was supposed to be all about. And so they had just kind of thought it was similar to their pagan religious festivals. The way that a lot of Christians walk into a room like this and think that it's really just about a performance of something, like a concert you might go to. And a concert, what do you want? A thrill, so I better get one, or I'll go to the next concert down the, you know, nobody comes to listen to someone and can't make them feel something. Fickleness has invaded our understanding of church, and it had invaded the Corinthians' understanding of church. It most played itself out in their loyalty to each other. They were only as loyal to each other as they were kind to each other. You know how that works. If you're only loyal to people who are kind to you, eventually you're going to be alone because everybody hurts you sometime, right? And the Corinthians were constantly fighting amongst each other because they just weren't particularly happy with the other people in the pews next to them. That fickleness has plagued this church, and Paul is trying to root them someplace else. He's trying to say, first of all, you need to be a people of chesed, of loyalty, of unyielding devotion to God and to each other. Chesed. And then you have to understand how that chesed is supposed to operate in protecting the church from the corruption of wickedness. We're going to talk about that today. So this is the verse that I think is the heart of Paul's exhortations in the whole book of Corinthians. I think you could memorize this verse and you would have Corinthians summarized, but you need to get the details down. Now, in the New Revised Standard Version, it says, "Let all that you do be done in love." But remember, it's first written in Greek, and that's probably what it means. It's a good English translation, but I like the kind of the raw Greek. This is what it actually says, the literal Greek. All y'all, there's a lot of plurals there. All y'all in love be born. All y'all in chesed be born. Christians have no fickleness in them if they really have understood Jesus. Corinthians has been a letter intended in part to remind the churches of Corinth that though they received the gospel very easily, that continuing in the gospel is not easy. It takes an enormous amount of work. For Paul, it requires some character traits that don't seem to be very present in this congregation. They have a lot of gifts. They can speak in tongue. They can do healing. But they don't have some of the character traits necessary to go the long haul with God. These are three that I've identified from these verses. Paul insists that in order to continue in the faith that was delivered to us, we have to be a people of readiness, a people of resolve, and a people of resoluteness. We're going to start with readiness. This is just the first verse there in verse 13, the very beginning of it. I think the NRSV says keep alert, but the Greek more literally says stay awake. Wake up. Keep awake. More or less, Paul is saying to the people of the church, you've fallen asleep at your posts. The fact that you're fighting with each other about who's the better Christian indicates that you've fallen asleep at your post. Somehow you heard the words, but they didn't make the right kind of sense. The Corinthians and maybe us sometimes are kind of like these guys.
Make sure the prince doesn't leave this room until I come and get him.
Not to leave the room, even if you come and get him.
No, until I come and get him.
Until you come and get him, we're not to enter the room.
No, you stay in the room and make sure he doesn't leave.
And you'll come and get him.
Yes. Right.
We don't need to do anything apart from just stop him entering the room.
No, leaving the room.
Leaving the room, yes.
All right?
Right. Oh, if
look, it's quite simple. You just stay here and make sure he doesn't leave the room. All right?
Yes. Oh, I remember. Can he leave the room with us?
No. You just keep him in here and make sure...
Oh, yes. We'll keep him in here, obviously. But if he had to leave and we weren't with him...
Just keep him in here...
Until you or anyone else...
No, not anyone else. Just me.
Just you.
Get back. Right?
Right. We'll stay here until you get back.
And make sure he doesn't leave.
What?
I This is sort of what Paul is accusing them of. You heard the words, but you're not getting what I'm telling you. The fact that you're fighting amongst each other, the fact that you're trying to figure out how much sin you can get away with and still call yourself Christians, the fact that you think that it makes you really good because people can be doing horrible things against God's teachings and you're willing to overlook it, and you're proud of that, these are all the sermons from Corinthians. The fact that you have so many charismatic gifts that look so impressive and really make people think you're powerful and special, the fact that you have all this wealth and you think that makes you better than other churches, all that, it's just clear to me that you haven't heard the gospel. I mean, you heard it, but you've not understood it. You're like those guards. Jesus needs a different kind of devotion from the people who follow him. It's not about just saying okay to the words. It's about really learning what it means to be attentive to the things that matter to Jesus. In fact, I think Paul gets his language from Jesus when he says, keep awake. This is a passage in which Jesus asks the same thing of his disciples, and they seem to be as sloppy in their obedience of it as those guards were. Matthew 26:36-41, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, I'm deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here, and here's the exact same phrase Paul uses in Greek, and stay awake with me. And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, so could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. The enemy of what God is doing in the world is crafty. We often think that we're to stand guard and keep us people safe from what's outside of the church. But the danger, Paul indicates to the Corinthians, is not outside, it's within. And those who want to be attentive, the way that Jesus asked, need to be people of prayer and people of discernment, watching what's happening in the church, not standing outside the church and guarding its properties. This is the kind of alertness that Jesus requires, and too many churches hire someone to do that for them while they all go to sleep. That person is called the pastor, and you must never let the pastor stand watch alone. Keep awake. That's what the Corinthians were doing. Paul will keep us safe. Apollos will keep us safe. Cephas will keep us safe. We can just float along. And Paul says your church is falling apart, not because of Paul or because of Apollos or because of Cephas or because of Jesus, but because of you. The enemy's crafty. Faithfulness takes discipline and attentiveness, both within ourselves and within our community. We must guard the doctrines and behaviors of the church carefully. The next thing required is resolve. And I don't want to exclude any ladies today. It's not my intention. You can learn from this too. I know it applies to all of us. But Paul, in this part of this, is just using male language. It's been cleaned up in English. But man, is it ever male. This is like chest thumping, iron sharpens iron kind of language. 1 Corinthians 16:13. What does it say actually in the NRSV? I'll give you that before I translate it. It says, stand firm in your faith, be courageous, be strong. What it actually says in the Greek is a little more aggressive. It says, stand in the faith, be like men, be strong. It has everything to do with the Hebrew word emunah. Emunah is the word used of Moses' arm. Some of you remember the story that as long as he kept his hands in the air, the Israelites were winning a battle. But when those arms fell down, they began to lose. And so he needed two people from the Israelites to hold his arms up so that they could do it, because he didn't have the strength to hold them up. And as long as his arms were emunah, they won. It's faithfulness, steadfast. The bravery of which Paul is asking is the bravery of one who stands against impossible odds. He's asking for a kind of, these days it was men who went to war, so it's a warrior kind of ethic. If you want to be the kind of person God wants you to be, you don't need a gun to patrol the church on the outside and make sure everybody's safe physically. What you need to be is like the kind of brave person who stands against the forces of evil, against overwhelming odds, and refuses to be moved. And men love these movies. Men, women do too. Maybe some of you like these movies too. But men love movies like that, like 300 against 10,000. We stand and we fight. We like Batman, you know, one man against the whole city. That's right. You know, that's the... Paul's saying, you got it. You got it. That's what you need to do. But you're fighting against your lust and your sexual desire. And you're fighting against your temper. And you're fighting... The enemies are within you, men. So stand against them. With the bravery you would shoot somebody, why don't you try kicking the tail of some sin in your life? Because that's what Jesus is at work doing. Why don't you guard the doctrines of the church? Why aren't you here early? Why aren't you praying before worship? Why aren't you helping to stand guard over the forces of evil that are trying to corrupt Jesus' body from within? Where are the men? Making money. Having fun. Sacrificing for their families. Now, women can do that too. I don't know. Do you get as excited as men do? It's a testosterone thing. I don't know. I just got worked up. We have countless movies that encourage that in men, but all pointed in the wrong direction. But what Paul wants to say is we need some of that fortitude that you see on the front lines. We need some of that fortitude that you see when people are confronting physical evil or protecting the innocent. We need some of that fortitude in the church. Who's here for the church? Who's on their knees fighting like a spiritual warrior? Who's standing against bad doctrine? Who's standing against the wickedness that's in us, that's corrupting our own children? Who's going to war against that? Because that's the war God is fighting. He's not fighting the war of you getting more money, or you being safe, or you having a house. He's fighting the war of character that takes fortitude to see through. Be like men. Be strong. Go to war against what's right. We need resolve. And finally, we need resoluteness. I wanted ours, but it's chesed we're talking about. All y'all in love be born. All y'all in chesed. Chesed is a covenant and a military term in the Old Testament. It's the kind of loyalty that brothers in arms have with one another. It's the kind of loyalty David had with Jonathan, that they knew if times got tough, they would never betray each other. It's knowing that someone has your back. It's knowing that if someone tells you they'll be there, that they will be there. And I know it's a weird time for me to preach about this because some could say, but pastor, you're leaving. My chesed was never to you. It was to God. That's the nature of pastoral ministry. It's him I have to be concerned about betraying. I'm here for a season for you to help you grow. But it's God who has my chesed, and I will not betray him for you or anybody else. And we need more folks like that in the church. But for those who are called to one place, like the Corinthians were called to one place, they wanted Paul to stay forever, Apollos to stay forever. They wanted Cephas to come. They wanted Jesus to come back and run their church. That's what they wanted. But Paul is saying, you have to be faithful to each other. You're called to be in this place. Look around, folks. This is your family right now. Now, some of you are fickle, and without a pastor, you'll leave. But what this church needs is chesed. Because pastors come and go. They're called by God to come and share the message. And then they're plucked up and they move and they share another message. But you are here for the long haul with one another. We need chesed. A great story that illustrates this. I'm not going to read the whole thing because of our time. But it's the story of when Joshua was leading the Israelites into the land of Canaan to conquer it. And the first city they met was the city of Jericho, which was a city with huge walls, and they didn't have any means to take them down. Israel just came out of Egypt. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They barely had weapons, let alone siege work. So how are they going to take it down? So before they decide, and God tells them how it's going to work, they send spies into the city to just see its fortifications. And those spies are hidden hidden by a woman who lives there named Rahab. And Rahab takes them in and conceals them, and she lies to her own people when they ask where these spies are. And she gets into this negotiation with them, and the word chesed is all over it. It's here, starting in verse 12. She says in the English, I don't know why English translates it this way, "Now then, since I have dealt kindly with you," which is bizarre, because what it says is, "Since I've done you a chesed," in common part, "since I did you a solid, swear to me by the Lord that you in turn will do me a solid, that you'll show chesed to my family because of the chesed I've shown to you. Give me a sign of good faith that you'll spare, of good faith, that you'll spare my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." The men said to her, "Our life for yours. If you don't tell this business of ours, then we will do you a solid. We will show you chesed, and we'll be faithful with you when the Lord gives us the land." And they do it. Rahab becomes part of the people of Israel. Not only that, she's an ancestor of King David, and then an ancestor of Jesus himself. So they do a solid for her. They show her chesed. Now, what would not be chesed is if they said, yeah, we'll take care of you. And then as soon as they left, they said, burn it. That would not be chesed. That would be fickle. But the Israelites proved that chesed is the heart of the church, the people of God. Church just means those who are called out. Israel was the church before there was a church. And now the church includes Gentiles, but does not exclude Israel. A great place where this is summarized. I hope that this will be helpful to you as you think about pastoral transition, and as some of you think about not accusing me of not being loyal to you. I'm sorry, I'm not loyal to you. I'm loyal to God. But I love you. And now I mean that in the fickle English way, like I care about you. And it's breaking our hearts to have to leave. But this is the way the church is structured, according to Paul in another letter that has a lot of similar themes to 1 Corinthians. This is in Ephesians. It says this: "The gifts he gave, God gave to the church, were that some would be apostles," those are the writers of the New Testament, "some would be prophets," those are the writers of the Old Testament, "some would be evangelists," those are missionaries who go spreading that message into new territories, "some would be pastors," those are the ones who shepherd the flock of God in a location, like I have been here, "and teachers," some of you are these who teach. God gave all those things to the church. That's how he's with you. And what's their purpose? Well, Paul tells us right here, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. That's why these people are here. That's why God calls people to serve in these positions. And if they do their job well, here's what Paul says: we the church, must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in chesed, loyalty. The first test for you as a congregation when Jen and I transition will be whether you really have chesed to the people you're sitting with now or whether you do not. There are reasons to leave churches. Paul has listed what they are: bad doctrine, crafty people who trick, deceitful scheming, ministries that do not build up the body and encourage Christ-like living. Those are all good reasons. But where those aren't there, is there any out? No, it's chesed after chesed. Paul says, be there. Be there. I've been asked several times, what could we do better, Pastor? Because some people are under the impression I'm leaving because you did something wrong. I don't understand. Some people think I'm leaving because I did something wrong. You don't understand the Church of Nazarene, if that's what you think. Because I wouldn't have credentials if I did something wrong. So you don't have to worry about that. But some think I'm leaving because you didn't do anything wrong. This has been the most loving, caring, wonderful church I've ever been a part of. I brag about you everywhere I go. I wouldn't be surprised if there were 30 resumes the day I leave because I tell everybody what a great place this is. You haven't done anything wrong. But I had some folks say to me, I'm going because God's telling me to go. And if you don't believe God does that, well, you and I just don't live in the same universe, but I still love you in the English way. But I had a board member say, but could you tell us how we can do better? And I said, well, I was thinking about it. And I thought, yeah, I'll give you some advice that I would give to every church. And I'm going to face the same thing in Syracuse. And I'll face the same thing everywhere I ever go because it was the church I grew up in. It's everywhere. You want to love and appreciate the ministry that God has called your pastor to provide? Be here. The cards are great. Salary's good. Vacation's wonderful. Nice sermon, pastor, always feels good. But I'll tell you this, no matter what a pastor tells you, he only knows you love what he's doing if you're here. Your presence. So keep awake. Your not being here tells him you do not appreciate what God has called him to do in our midst. And no matter what he says, that's how it feels. So if you are here once a month, you hate your pastor. That's how it feels. So that's my hard truth. But Paul is saying, be here. Be awake. Stand guard. Don't leave the gates unwatched. Have some folks here. Yeah, every week. Take your vacation on another day. Be here. Stand guard. Don't leave the gates unwatched. Where are the men? They're fishing. Climbing mountains. Guys, come on, it's the wrong battle. Be awake, be steadfast, be courageous, be strong, and my goodness, have some chesed. I love watching our men come and pray every Sunday morning. What an example of chesed. I love watching our women gather around someone who is struggling and support them. I love watching the prayer requests go on our Facebook groups. That's chesed, folks. I hope that's not rooted in who stands behind the pulpit. I'm going to show you a video. I'm going to show you this. This is our conclusion. I'm sorry I went over. I didn't have as much time today as I had hoped. I skipped some things, so I want credit for that. But I want to show you this video, and this is particularly, Paul's language is so masculine and so strong. I want you to get a sense of the kind of battle we're in. And there's a band, I think Beth was going to actually have the praise team practice this song, which would be a wonderful thing. It's a group called Shane and Shane, and they're writing all the psalms, a lot of the psalms to music, and they have several albums. And this is a warrior kind of psalm, but I think it will remind us of the battle that we're in. And I hope you'll feel the Lord calling you to dig down and be warriors in the way God wants warriors.
Oh, come behold the works of God, the nations at his feet. He breaks the bow and bends the spear and tells the wars to cease. Almighty One of Israel, you are on our side. We walk by faith in God who burns the chariots with fire. Because we're all you are, the Lord of all, the one who calms the wind, waves, and makes my heart be still. Though the earth gives way, the mountains move into the sea, the nations rage, I know my God is in control. You are the Lord of all, the one who calms the wind and the waves, makes my heart be still. Though the earth gives way, the mountains move into the sea, the nations rise, I know my God is in control.
Church, we're in a war. And God is fighting a war for hearts and minds. And it's a war that must shape us into a people of character who do not need law to restrain our wickedness. We need to be people who can be trusted. I say this when I sat on the board of ministry to pastors as they're being ordained. And I always seem to ask the same question. Can your church trust you? The same question is put to each of us. Are you trustworthy? Do you do what you say? Will you be faithful to your commitments? And will you protect the church of God? Not from enemies who would take our lives. Goodness sakes, Jesus rose from the dead. From enemies that would take our souls. Jesus said it to his disciples. You're afraid of those who can kill the body. Be afraid of those who can kill the soul. That's the war that needs to be fought. And we need those of courage to be here to watch the gates. Who is that going to be? Throughout the history of the church, it has been women guarding those gates in far more percentages than men. Thank you, women, for understanding what the real battle is. But we need some men, too, who will remember that the war they're fighting is one that can only be won in their sacrifice to Jesus and their presence in the body. Thank you to those who have understood that, and we have many. I asked, my final word is this, I was asked if the board pushed me out, if I felt pressure to, my goodness, you don't know our leaders at all, do you? I serve with 8 of the most wonderful people in this body. They have been a support to me at every turn. When I need something, they're there. I wish that there would be more than 8. I wish there would be more than the 20 I know. I wish the whole church was like those folks. Trust them. They've been given to you as leaders. Learn from them. Support them. The way you'll support a pastor when a pastor comes. You can trust them. I trust them. And I'm not leaving because anyone did anything wrong. I know you don't believe me, but God reached down into our lives and showed us in no uncertain terms that the ministry he needs us to do is in Syracuse. If you don't believe God speaks like that, I'm sorry I let you down. Because that should make sense to you. Thankfully, all the sermons are recorded. Maybe we need to listen again. But unless God calls you apart, you are to be faithful to each other. I hope that that will be the legacy of this church. That when a pastor comes in, he will see chesed like he has never seen chesed. Or she will see chesed. This is the Church of Nazarene. You don't know what could happen. It'll be up to you, though. But I pray that there will be chesed and unity and readiness. And I believe these 5.5 years have been foundation building. And I believe a building can be erected on the foundation of the Word of God that we've tried to lay. And that the best is yet to come. And I told the board, thank you for not believing this right now because it would hurt my feelings. But I think 5 years down the line, you're going to look back and say, boy, I'm glad he left when he did. And let's pray that Syracuse will say, boy, I'm glad he came. I hope that it's not a different story. But sometimes when the Lord gives us so many signs, I think, boy, this is going to be hard. But pray for us and we'll pray for you. But you are the people of God. God has been here. He was here before we came. He resurrected this church from the dead in the 90s. There were what, 3-4 families left? God raised up this ministry. And he's been with it. And he'll be with it no matter who stands behind the pulpit. Because God wants a holiness voice in New Hampshire. So, trust him. And the best will be yet to come. Would you stand? I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, as we've been attentive to your word, we've wrestled with Paul, we're thinking about this whole series on Corinthians and what we should have been paying attention to now that these last words bring it all back to mind. But help us, Heavenly Father, to be a people of chesed. Teach us what it means to be loyal in an unyielding way. Teach us from those who stand in arms together and have each other's back without question. Help us to learn what that means for the church, what it means for our character, what it means for our devotion to Jesus and to each other. Help us to love you with all that we are and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Help us to be a people of chesed, and we will give you praise. In Jesus' name.